The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests, and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
The Mormon Channel presents Into All the World.
The vision will begin to be fulfilled.
Our membership is found throughout the world.
The New Zealanders and the Australians.
Sono felice di servire il Signore.
Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma.
Five new temples.
Ni kupitia kwa imani.
Go ye into all the world.
Welcome into All the World on the Mormon Channel. I'm your host, Sean Murdoch. We're talking with President and Sister Hill. They have just returned, well, I guess in the last 5 months or so, from the Tokyo, Japan mission. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
We sure appreciate you being here. Alan, tell us what it was like being there for 3 years as a mission president. Is this a new region of the world to you?
Well, I was fortunate enough to have been there 40 years ago as a young missionary, Sean, so it was going back.
And what was the mission like then compared to now?
Japan in the mid-60s was all one mission back then. And so missionaries had a chance to go from Sapporo up in Hokkaido, clear down to Okinawa. And I was on all four islands in Okinawa as a young missionary.
No kidding. Sister Fern Hill, what was that like for you? How did your husband prepare you to be part of this adventure and in spreading the gospel in the island of Japan?
I had visited Japan briefly 20 years ago before the call. I don't know if you can ever be prepared for Tokyo. The Japan-Tokyo mission covered basically the Kanto Plain, which has about 40 million people in it.
Now, I don't know what the Kanto Plain is. And for those who share my lack of understanding in that area, tell me what that means.
It's just the name given to the landmass along the sea right there in the Tokyo area. And then it's kind of bordered by mountains on the other side. And so it's everybody, and they call it that, everybody that lives in the Kanto Plain or the flat ground before the mountains, in between the sea and the mountain, that's Tokyo.
Is that short for California's San Andreas Fault?
Probably. there were frequent earthquakes while we lived there.
You do hear about that from time to time. Were you a little bit nervous about that, President?
No, but I remember one day sitting in a staff meeting and feeling the office furniture move a little. That was high adventure.
One time there was an earthquake during a temple session. And afterwards, there were a group of missionaries going home in the temple session. And afterwards, one of them said to me, while I was in the temple, I was praying for something that would help me to know that I had done a good job. But I thought that was a little a little much.
A little extreme, shall we say? Oh, well, it's wonderful to have you here and to reflect on your experiences there. I'm sure there are many, many different ways of describing and explaining what that mission meant to you. How many missionaries, how many sisters, how many elders were under your service and care at the time that you were there?
Well, that changed. When we first got there, we were Tokyo North and had about 110 elders and sisters. And a few couples, missionaries. About 10 months into our mission, they combined Tokyo South and Tokyo North into just the Tokyo mission. Mm-hmm. And we were privileged to then take the entire city of Tokyo under one mission. And we wound up with about 170 missionaries on average after that.
No kidding. Now, I'm curious what the language challenge is, of course, for the sisters and the elders that serve there. But because you were there before, clearly you had some language skills and abilities. But how rusty were they?
They were very rusty, Sean. And I will say just as honestly as I can, mission presidents around the world, I think, get enough help with language so that if they apply themselves a little bit, they always have a sufficiency. I'm not sure that my Japanese was ever sterling or native sounding, but there was always a sufficiency, which I was very thankful for.
You felt that guidance and that assistance.
Very miraculous thing from day one, able to interview Japanese missionaries and understand and counsel in that language. It was a great blessing and one I think that a lot of mission presidents around the world would identify with.
Sister Hill, how was it for you, this being a little bit of a more prolonged experience? You had said you'd been there before, but for the duration of a mission call such as this one, it's a whole different game plan.
Japan is probably a more pleasant place than many for that to happen for a non-speaker, because most Japanese citizens understand some English because they take it in school from the time that they're young. And even though they don't have the confidence to really speak to you in it, they understand what you say. And so I was able to go into a grocery store, and if I just knew a few words of Japanese, which I learned the things that I needed to know, I could communicate to them what I needed, and they could answer me. Or if I was lost, they were very familiar with those kind of questions. Even if I asked it in English, they would reply. Perhaps the most interesting part was spending 3 years in church meetings, always with a earphone and translation coming into me. That was an interesting way to go to church for a long time.
You don't miss that, do you?
I don't miss that.
Do you miss much of the landscape? I had a chance to go there back in 98 for the Winter Olympics in Nagano, and we spent, maybe 5 or 6 days in the Ginza District and had a chance to walk around and see what the area was like and get a feel for the culture, the food, the people, the pace of life. And it was very busy. It's a rapid, frenetic pace in the big city. I lost weight. I don't know if it was because of the food that I was eating, because it was a little bit more locale, or if it's just because I was hoofing it everywhere. What was that experience for you?
It is – frenetic is a good word.
Yeah.
Tokyo is a lively, just intense city that goes forever.
Yeah.
And, you know, as you pointed out, the city goes on day and night. And I think unless you're there and have a chance to drive in Tokyo traffic, ride Tokyo subways, the trains from one end of the city to the other, walk through a train station that in any given day will have 10 million people go through it. It's very difficult to explain to anybody really what a city of 40 million feels like. But I'll tell you, we loved the experience. So we got caught up in it.
I would think you could. And from what I understand, it's, if not the largest, the second or third largest city in the world.
Yeah, and I think if you count it all, it would be right up there.
It is the largest city.
Okay. Thank you for that confirmation.
If you count it all, if you do the whole part.
Yeah.
There's some things that whenever you live in a huge, huge city like that, that's very difficult when you feel pressed upon by many people and this pace is so relentless and stuff like that. But there are things that always, all of my life, that I will remember with fondness. Like what it's like to cross the street in the Shibuya Crossing, which is one of the largest crossings in the world. And at any given time, every 3 minutes, literally thousands of people. It's a five-way crossing, and there people are walking all these places, and they stop all the cars, and it's just pedestrians crossing.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you're crossing the street.
And everyone's intersecting in this bullseye at the center.
Right. And you're crossing the street, and I mean, it's just a heady feeling. I mean, there's, you know, lights and sound and trains and everything all around you, and you're walking, and you're just one of thousands in this crossing, and it's a heady feeling, you know, you think, oh, wow, I'm in the middle of Tokyo. Yokohama Harbor is so beautiful. And no matter how many times I was ever there, I was always touched by the beauty and the dignity and the stateliness of that place and will always be fond of it. There's a beautiful national park just north of Tokyo called Nikko. that has some wonderful – that has preserved some wonderful 1800 Japanese things that, you know, and it has these tall, tall, tall pine trees that just reach to heaven. And again, you can't walk through them without a feeling of reverence for such a beautiful thing as that tree that you never see anyplace else.
Oh, it's a great visualization. If you're just tuning in, we want to welcome you to Into All the World here on the Mormon Channel. I'm your host, Sean Murdoch, and we're talking with President Alan Hill and his wife, Sister Fern Hill, just returned from the Tokyo, Japan mission about 5 months ago. And we're talking a little bit about their first impressions. But as we continue our conversation, I'm really curious as to how you transition from that overwhelming sense of surge in population and people and pace, and then remember that sort of reverent call of your purpose there, of being a mission president and guiding these young people to share the gospel of the church.
That's actually a great question, Sean. There's a structure to a mission, so that once you jump on that horse, so to speak, and start the ride, there isn't a lot of time to think about the extraneous and the unimportant. You just you have a stewardship for a lot of young lives. You're the expectation of the brethren, and the expectation of their parents and their families is that they will have every opportunity to become who they can be as missionaries. And even though you're in a city of 40 million, you realize that the work will take place usually with a couple of humble young missionaries meeting one-on-one with an investigator on the street or in a tour through the church or in some kind of a teaching situation. And so that's what you settle into. Mm-hmm. You just you try to create an environment where those teaching, interactive moments can take place as often as possible with as many people as possible on a one-on-one basis.
Right. How would you gauge the level of religious or faith-filled curiosity that the Japanese people have about the church and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Tokyo, as is Japan, is, depending upon who you listen to, somewhere between 1% and 3% Christian,
mm-hmm.
which means that there are 90-some-odd percentage of the people in Japan and in Tokyo who do not have a Christian background or an understanding at all. Elder Henry B. Eyring, then a member of the 12 before he was in the First Presidency, came and met with the mission presidents in the North Asia North area and advised us that in a situation like that, the best way to connect with the Japanese would be to remind them of the individual light of Christ that all of us are born with, that something feels good or it feels bad, that they know whether something feels comfortable or dangerous, and invite them one-on-one to listen to our message for just a few moments and see how it makes them feel. And if there's a warmth and a curiosity and a good feeling that comes out of those interactions, then according to Elder Eyring, there's probably a common ground that you can connect with even a non-Christian people and build upon that common light of Christ that all of us have. And so that's what we tried to do.
Mm. It's an interesting discussion because there are culturally shared areas of common ground, and then there are things that are just completely different to the experiences of those who might be living in North America. And I forgot to ask you earlier where you hail from originally. Are you here in Utah, in Salt Lake City area?
Okay. We grew up in Dillon, Montana. And
beautiful country.
I've been fortunate to have lived in California and Washington and Idaho and high school in Texas. And so
But we've lived in Utah for over 30 years.
Yeah, we're Utahns now, I think. We've been here for a long time.
A good number of family members behind during the 3 years that you were away on your call?
We have a large family. We have 9 children, mm-hmm. 8 of whom are married. And we left with 18 grandchildren and returned to 27.
Well, there are some amazing promises that are often extended to those who would serve after their children are raised. And you probably experienced that a little bit. The blessing of the Lord and guiding your family as you're far from them.
We counseled out of Section 100, Verse 1, because President Monson always did mm-hmm. and still does. The promise that to Joseph and Sidney that your families are well, they are in mine hands. I will do with them as seemeth me good. And then the reminder that I have all the power. Hmm. And so we took great comfort and felt those blessings in our family, as I think most of the missionaries did while they were away.
So with that confidence in mind and that feeling in your heart, what was the first order of business? How did you roll up your sleeves and in that sort of descending order of priority, where did you feel your first efforts were best served?
Upon arriving in the mission field?
Yes, within a few weeks or months, I suppose.
I think our intent was to find out, and this may sound like a strange answer to your question, Sean, but we were fortunate to have the area presidency live in Tokyo. They took care of all of Japan and Korea and Guam, but they were in our backyard. And
so a tremendous degree of support at arm's reach.
It was. We were blessed to have Elder David F. Evans as our area president there those 3 years. And feeling a bit overwhelmed when we first got there, we took counsel from him, found him to be a wise and very capable area president. And so for the next 3 years, we just tried to figure out which direction he would have us go, and whatever he wanted us to focus on, that's what we tried to focus on. And that was a safe harbor for our mission, having him that close. Mm.
Sister Hill, what was it like for you? Because I know for some, I know it was true for me on my mission, the more I had a chance to sort of see what was out there and what was part of our mission and all of its variety, I get my arms around the idea of what the people, who they were, what their expectations were, and how we could best serve them. Is this one of those things where you were able to get out and get on the periphery of the mission and see the different types of settings where the people were living and where the missionaries were set up and encamped?
Somewhat. For me, the first draw of deeply immersing in the mission was with the missionaries. They were incredible young men and young women who come with full purpose of heart. And Preach My Gospel was a fantastic tool. And I loved it and could spend a great deal of time in it all on my own and just be happy to be there.
Did you feel a great sense of a connection with the sisters and with the elders who really look at you as a parental and maternal figure for them as they're away from their families as well?
Oh, I did, personally, and with some of them became very, very close friends, and with all of them had a great love for them and could feel their love to us. And that was a rewarding thing. The other thing is that I was deeply touched and impressed with the members of the church living in Tokyo or in Japan and whatever other areas of Japan we were in. They were incredible. It is not an easy thing to be a member of the church in Japan, and yet they were faithful and strong. And the missionaries they would send us were of the highest caliber. And they were warm and accepting of us, and I pay tribute to them. Hmm.
Do you suppose that some of the service efforts that are done by missionaries in places like Japan can help get the word out and also let the people of that great country know that you're there to serve them and to help them. We used to call it ammonizing from time to time when we would go out and look for things to do within the community as missionaries that may be a little bit different from the traditional approaches of proselyting or tracting.
Well, every missionary, I think, around the world is encouraged to give 4 hours of community service. Mm-hmm. And our mission was no exception there, of course. We found that one of the things that missionaries could do easily, because most of them spoke English, and there's such a interest in English among the Japanese people, our missionaries were able to teach English classes, get on college campuses in some instances, and interact with the English clubs. And that sharing of the English, conversational English was a real door opener for a number of our missionaries, and I believe will be for a long time in Japan.
Well, it's a fascinating observation. We want to extend our welcome to those of you who are just tuning in. We are on our program with the Mormon Channel, Into All the World, and speaking with President and Sister Hill, who have recently returned from Tokyo, Japan, and talking about their mission experiences and what that was like for them coming from, the Mountain West. And for President Hill, you had served there some years before and able to go back. When you first were able to realize this part of your service for the church as a mission president, did you know that you would probably or likely go to Japan, or is that a more open-ended when getting a call?
Sean, I'm not sure that any two people could have been more surprised at a call than we were when it came. We, you know, I was 60, and I thought that those days had probably passed us by, and so we were certainly, I think, overwhelmed at being invited for this service. But at the same time, for a chance to go back to Japan and finish what I tried to start 40 years ago, mm-hmm. Was a great privilege for me personally. I was blessed with David Fillmore from Salt Lake City back in 1967 to be the first missionaries in Nagasaki. We opened up Nagasaki back then and baptized a 26-year-old man back then by the name of Ohira Hatsuhiro. And he married a returned missionary and has anchored the church with his family there in Nagasaki for the last 40 years. I would say that one of the really significant parts of the experience for both myself and Sister Hill was to see them come to our mission and stand in a and be recognized at a all-mission conference in front of 170 missionaries, and let the missionaries there see the fruits of what was started 40 years ago in just a little tiny branch in Nagasaki, and to see this wonderful couple now in their mid-60s, husband and wife, having raised their family in the church, and to let the missionaries see kind of the before and the after of missionary work. So although I wasn't expecting, and Sister Hill and I were quite taken back by this assignment, it was really a lot of fun, actually, to just go back and kind of finish what was started.
Did you ever have any thought in your mind as a young man when you were a missionary there that you would ever return in such a capacity? You know, you said that at 60-plus that it was a surprise to get the call. But any feeling about that early on, any recollections of a desire to return?
I'd be surprised if most missionaries in the church today that are serving don't
entertain some of
don't
those
entertain
thoughts.
The thought that yeah. it'd be kind of fun to bring my wife back here someday and do this again. Don't you think?
Yes, yeah. I do. Which actually fits in quite well with what I was thinking of asking Sister Hill just now. Fern, what is it that you're able to do for one another to support one another as husband and wife as you join hands and guide this mission?
I don't know. I guess we came together in the mission much as we did as parents, in some ways very much in unison, and in mm-hmm. other ways in a complement type of thing. Sometimes I would tell him that something needed to be changed because I was the only person around that could tell him that.
and she did.
And this is a very foreign world to me, and so his tutelage and support and advice as we proceeded was crucial to me in doing the things that he had asked me to do for him. That we enjoyed things together that you couldn't enjoy in any other way. Discussions and talks and time together day in and day out and things that you wouldn't have in any other way. And so we're very thankful for them, and even a process of experimentation and discovery of spiritual things and overcoming challenges. It was a great thing.
Let me just say we would sit on the stand at zone conferences, and we did this a lot, and look out over a room full of missionaries. Maybe we'd have 50, 60 missionaries mm-hmm. at a time in these zone conferences. And the thought would come to us, and we expressed this back and forth, what would any one of these missionaries' parents give to just be at this meeting? And to feel this and to watch their son or their daughter. Mm. And we got to do that together over and over and over again over 3 years. And we didn't take children into the mission field. And so she was literally my companion everywhere I went pretty much. Mm-hmm. And it was a great blessing having her at this stage of our life to be freed up to where she could do that.
I love your comparison and recollection of those district and zone conferences and thinking what an important sense of renewal those conferences provide for missionaries. They mean so much, and that opportunity to set new goals and to compare stories and to inspire one another to go out and do another big 3 or 4 month stretch of really significant and important work. Those district conferences and those zone conferences, when all the missionaries get together by the dozens, have to be some of the more memorable occasions.
Sean, if you were to talk to any of the 450 missionaries that we were privileged to labor with, and ask them what they would most remember about those conferences, it would be the 45 minutes of training after lunch that Sister Hill would give. She was a seminary teacher for 8 years on a volunteer basis at a high school here in Salt Lake, and her knowledge of the scriptures and how to inspire and teach life's lessons out of the scriptures was something that our missionaries really looked forward to. And so I think that was an added advantage. Mm.
President Hill, when you talk about the experiences of teaching the gospel in Japan and of infusing that enthusiasm, that love for the gospel, and carried by the spirit that helps these missionaries, what is it that the people of Japan most often identify with when we talk about gospel topics that appeal to them or with which they can identify?
Well, whether or not they realize it or not, they have a yearning inside, like I think the whole human race, to connect with a divine being who would take an interest in them as an individual. And the message that full-time missionaries in the church today teach around the world, and we taught with all the vigor that we could in Tokyo, was that we are all children of a loving Heavenly Father who knows us, whom we can pray to, and that there is such a thing as right and wrong and sin, and that we do have a need for a Savior. And so that loving Heavenly Father sent His Son to help us in that regard, to overcome our weaknesses and our sins and become whole again and return to Him as our Father. Now, sometimes that was a difficult concept, but they all yearned to know and to feel that. And ultimately, those who embraced the gospel would say that that was the thing that resonated in each of them, I think, most powerfully.
I would imagine so. And one of the things that occurs to me as you're talking is the idea that, you know, we as people on earth have this yearning to connect with something divine, something that cares about us. Even if we don't have a specific knowledge or understanding of what the divine is or what a relationship with our Heavenly Father can be, if we were even aware of it. And I think of a big modern city like Tokyo teeming with people that, you know, point by point, person by person, individual by individual, you're going to find those people and that they're going to have some of those stories to share. Sister Hill, I see you smiling a little bit, like maybe you had something of a similar experience there.
Oh, it's just lots of times riding on the trains in Tokyo and you'd see everybody and they were you know, a train in America would be noisy. A train in Japan is quiet. Nobody speaks to anyone. They all keep their personal space and they kind of look ahead as if they're in some sort of a daze. And often when I was sitting in the train, I'd look up and down the train and look at these people. And I just wanted to stand up and say, "Do you know that God loves you?" But I never did.
Oh, that's a good story. Maybe we'll get you back there and give you the nerve to offer that question.
I think 3 years is all we get.
Well, they'll let you on the subway to do it just the same, or the train, or whatever it is that they call it. Can you share with us your testimonies, though, of how your appreciation for the gospel has been enhanced after this experience? Because very few people can really look back on something so unique as this type of service in such a wonderful and a magical country.
Well, I thank you for giving me the chance to do that here as we wrap up, Sean. I think the great lesson that came out of the mission field for me was that in 4,000-plus missionary interviews, one-on-one with these young people and reading over 20,000 letters from them, I saw the great opportunity that young missionaries had to grow and change and develop and become converted. We keep telling missionaries that it's not about you. Lose yourself, forget yourself. But in reality, I came away convinced that the missionary program of the church is really all about the missionaries. And we saw 450-some-odd young people become converted to the gospel through their missionary service. it strengthened me personally to watch the Lord work through these young people in a distant land, in a distant culture, with a difficult language, work through these very young, imperfect people accomplishing such incredible things and strengthening the church. And it just taught me over and over again every day that this is indeed the Lord's work, and that it was a great privilege and a blessing to just be able to be part of it for a few years in this intimate manner with these young missionaries. We love them with all our heart, and have picked up 450 additional children.
A lot of birthdays to keep track of in the years ahead. Yeah. Sister Hill, it sounds like a humbling experience for anybody who's been so closely aligned with such great work as this.
Very humbling. I used to think all of the time, what an absolutely ordinary person I was, involved in extraordinary events. And having extraordinary experiences. But one thing that was very obvious every day was the presence of the Savior in a personal and intimate way in the lives of the missionary, in the progression of the work, and how it would move forward in Japan or Chile or St. Louis. The Lord's there. He has it planned out. He understands the people. And if you will all just listen, he will move you right along in the program and move his program as he would want to, which was a wonderful thing to watch and feel in the missionaries' lives and in the for the future of that great country, to know that the Lord had a plan for them and he was moving it forward, and that if you just could play even one little tiny part, it was humbling and wonderful all at the same time.
Brother Alan Hill, Sister Fern Hill, we sure appreciate you coming and talking to us. You've been listening to the Mormon Channel and Into All the World. We hope you'll have a chance to join us next time. And we just want to thank you both so much for sharing these experiences with us. And if you have one last thing to say, what would it be to those who are perhaps on the fence and thinking about serving? Because Sister Hill, when you say, you know, these are extraordinary times for ordinary individuals, it seems to me that the promise is to anyone who wants to serve.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And do not fear, for the Lord will walk with you, and the blessings are great.
Go. Just go on a mission. It'll change your life for the better.
Great. Thank you again for joining us.
Thank you.
You have been listening to Into All the World.